Yeah, we have a little follow-up, just some thoughts or comments, whatever, however the Lord directs. But Dan, you were going to speak something. Go ahead.
Personal comment. I think I mentioned to you earlier. I think things came to a real head for me last night and this morning, where I even questioned whether I was a Christian or not. I remember years ago reading, you know, about Hudson Taylor and being so. I just felt so enriched by what I was, by his life, his wife's life, and the others there. And then just recently, within the last month or two, I've been rereading. I actually came across a small biography that he wrote, and I read that. And then went back to Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And as I read it, I felt so dead inside and could not identify with the sufferings that he and his family... You know, I remember reading a book. I read it to my kids, but it was just called Hudson and Marie. It was about Hudson Taylor and Marie. It was a smaller book, and it was primarily for children, to be read to children, and really simplified. But I was so very struck by her life. You know, their marriage was only 11 years before she passed. Yeah, she passed away. And I'll never forget when I read, Hudson Taylor wrote about that the morning when she did pass away, he could tell. He's a doctor, but he knew there's nothing he could do. And he could tell in her face that she was, and he said, I have to paraphrase, but it's like, my darling, you know you're dying, or something like that. And she goes, oh, really? These past many years, there's been nothing between me and my Savior.
No cloud.
No cloud, yeah. No cloud between me and my Savior. Yeah. And it's like, I remember when I first read it years ago, and it's like, oh, Lord God, to have a relationship like that. Mm-hmm. Anyway, just as I have been rereading it here these last few weeks, I really kind of been sickened, because I just can't identify with the horrible sufferings that they went through. Yet they rejoiced in the Lord. And it's like, it's so different. I think I mentioned not too long ago that it's like, when I first read it, there was a lot of emotion, and that emotion had to go into death. But looking at this here recently, I came to a conclusion last night, like, Lord, how can I be so appalled at what they went through now, and so unable to identify with that? I came to the conclusion for a little bit, I said, I must not even be saved. I don't want anything to do with this. Of course, then I had to recount my own life, the fact that I know my Redeemer. But then as I got up this morning, and I was praying about and waiting to hear about the events yesterday and how they unfolded, but I had no idea of what it was going to be until we spoke on the phone. But before that, when I got up this morning, I just said, I felt like, I hate to use the word felt, but I sensed a new day was coming. I can only put it that way. It's not like things had changed in a sense, but I just felt like I was going to dig in my heels and come up. Because, you know, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And also, you know, I was reading early this morning, Sparks, just recounting the fact that there is a law of life, the law of the liberty of life. That life itself has a law. It has certain, and you hit on that today. You know, there is that which is the seed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory and salvation. But there is a law in which it grows. And if you live outside that law, it doesn't grow. It is stunted. And so much of it, I was thinking this morning, he sent forth his word and healed them. I said, Lord, how much I have become so deadened to your word. It's been so hard to even read. And I just said, well, I'm just going to renew my effort to do this and to seek you. And that was early this morning. And I just felt encouraged that I was able even to renew the desire, even though the desire wasn't there. And then as things unfolded throughout the day, and as we finished our time, I had to say, I mean, I'm responsible for me, but I had to say, oh my gosh, how much of what's been going on have I been living under? I said, with my feelings, I should be put out of the assembly. You know, I mean, I have no desire for God. It is a struggle. And of course, to see what was happening, to realize I was so identified with our sister. So utterly identified, but I didn't know that. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know the extent. And it doesn't make her any worse than me, you know. But it's like, oh my gosh. And I do feel like it is the beginning. Like, just let it be the beginning of a new day. A time when the Lord is pleased to live in our midst. That my own life, and I did say this morning as I heard this, I said, you know, one of the thought was like, how low has my life, my spiritual life been that our sister could come into the assembly on a regular basis carrying this kind of activity and I'm not have Christ to the extent that it would be exposed or expelled. Mm-hmm. And that is a judgment on me.
You know, all of us in the same degree.
So I was very, you know, aware of that. But after it became very clear that she needed time out of the assembly, the Lord needed to do something in her life. Very clear. But even afterwards, you know, it was over what about 11, so and we were going to meet at 1, and I had time to just go back and look. I've been fighting to read through the second time Gordon's book. I can't remember the whole title, but it was The Work of Christ for You and The Work of Christ in You. Oh, yeah. And I have been so struggling with the second part. I just wanted to read it again. And I dug it out again this morning, and it's like, whoa, as he presents the word, it is becoming alive again. So I just have a sense that the Lord is going to do something, that we have come into alignment with him in a greater way, and therefore he will be able
to meet
with us on his terms. Yeah. As we seek to come into fellowship with him on his terms. Yeah. So, I mean, there's a grief, but then I have hope, and I think we express that to her. I think we all believe that, you know, she needs something, and that this is a time for God to do something in her life.
I think, too, that whoever listens to this, the name is not going to be public, but the point is that we have a member in our midst that has been called active, called accessible, and was involved in the incident recently in Jerusalem where there was a slaughter of 100 Christians, North Koreans. Well, does that grieve God? Is there any pain? What they went through? Loss of life? How does that affect God that some member of the body of Christ is there in Jerusalem involved with, not only that, but the being joined with hybrids? See? And then the slaughter of Christians. What about that? For that to be registered. I mean, we saw in that video, that film that I sent out to everybody, what's it called? Knowing God in the Storm or something like that. I forget what it is. Remember what we watched? I don't even remember what it is now, the title of it, but I sent it out to everybody. It was, in fact, everyone who's watched it has been marvelous. But this particular individual, when he was being dealt with by God, he didn't even know the recorder was on when he was seeking God and he was in suffering. He wailed uncontrollably for over 20 minutes. He didn't even know the recording was on because he was recording things, and when he broke down, it's recorded. Well, who's wailing over the slaughter of 100 Christians? I don't see that. Something way out of sync. This guy is wailing over the things in his life. It doesn't, in terms of magnitude, doesn't even come close to this. God's dealing with it. God wails over Moab. You know, I mentioned in Jeremiah, but you know, where is that? I mean, you know, somebody said the Chinese, you know, when they repent, it comes out in a way that is quite demonstrative. There is, the heart cry is actually seen in them. So we see in Joel chapter 2, you know, wail. I mean, the repentance. You read Joel chapter 2. There is that which represents real repentance. You just read it. It's there. God said, you know, don't rend your garments. Rend your heart. Don't go through this religious thing. You know, I'm going to tear my garments because that's what the Jewish people do when they're mourning or in grief. They tear their garments. God says, don't tear your garments. Rend your heart. Make it a heart issue. So that hasn't come about yet. You know, that, you know, Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, from you to see, you will abhor yourself, utterly abhor yourself when you see how you have broken my heart. Some of your translations says how you have been broken. Well, that's true. That's Niphel reflexive. But the stem is, in that, the voice, the stem in the Hebrew, is not how you have been broken, reflexive. It's the Niphel stem, syntactically, in that context, needs to be passive. How I have been broken by your idolatrous hearts. See, repentance is evidenced when we reflect something that represents how his heart's been broken. And we're no longer talking about ourselves. No more woe is me syndrome. When we actually are affected by how his heart has been broken. Ezekiel 6:9. And if we don't have that, Lord, help us to repent so that that which has grieved you, we don't stay there, but if we've never been there, we need to get there and pass through onto the ground that's clean, the ground that's transparent, the ground that we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 and following, walking in a manner pleasing the Lord. Pleasing the Lord. And if Christ is coming to ascendancy in our life, he's already pleased God. He is the one who has pleased God. If we come into alignment with who he is and being conformed to him, there's going to be that more and more in us that is a demonstration that we're pleasing to God. Let me read something. Yeah, no, go ahead. You can do that. I want to read something. I was going to do it today. It's just a very interesting passage in Jeremiah. And I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but the apostasy of the surrounding nations in God's dealing with his people. And we saw that Paul was a chosen vessel, right, of the Lord. He's a chosen instrument of mine, Acts 9. I must show him how much he must suffer for my name. He must bear my name before Gentiles and Jews and for kings. In Jeremiah, let's see, chapter 48, is a prophecy, oracle, a prophetic word concerning Moab. Moab was the traditional enemy of Israel. So in Jeremiah 48, verse 11, why is God saying this to his covenant people? Because we all have a tendency, and I think it's Zechariah 6:1, to become stagnant on our lees, become kind of settled in a status quo. So verse 11, Moab has been at ease since its youth. That was prosperity has lulled them to sleep. Everything's going to continue on as it is. There's no change. Everything is continuing business as usual. He, Moab, has also been undisturbed on his lees. In other words, when wine is fermenting, there's sediment that goes to the bottom, and you just drink it down, 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 and you get to the dregs, and, you know, if you stir it up, you know it's there. But if you don't disturb it, you just drink it right down to the dregs. You're getting into that which is the sediment. But if it's stirred up, you say, I don't want this. I'm going to pour that out. I need to pour it into another vessel. So this is the illustration. Been undisturbed on his lees. And that's also that particular imagery is found in Zephaniah 1:12. Neither has he been emptied, get this, from vessel to vessel. Because then you would see the murkiness, you know, emptied from vessel to vessel. So from experience to experience. So if God has his hand upon us, we are going to be emptied from one situation to another situation to another situation till the stagnation and that in there that's not clear is going to come out. This is what he does. But they were not emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he, Moab, gone into exile. Therefore, he retains his flavor, and his aroma has not changed. Aroma not changed. That's Laodicea, folks. That's Laodicea. I am rich, and I have need of nothing. If we're emptied from vessel to vessel, then, you know, we're going to be disturbed. Things are going to be stirred up. And okay, Lord, what are you doing? Okay, I see that now. I want to come out into greater clarity so that there's an aroma of Christ that comes out of the situation. Because here it says, their aroma has not changed. Go ahead. You have something?
Well, I had turned to Jeremiah 48, but not in the earlier verses before you told us what verse to go to. I was looking at verse 35 and 36 of 48. And the Lord says, I will make an end of Moab, declares the Lord, the one who offers sacrifice on the high place and the one who burns incense to his gods. Therefore my heart wails for Moab like flutes. My heart also wails like flutes for the men of Kir-Hares. So that's another, you know, the other verses you gave in Ezekiel, Doug, and the other place. And then I was also looking at Jeremiah 46.
Wail, verse 31, and I weep for you, verse 32.
Okay, verse 31 and 32 also.
And verse 36, my heart wails.
Yeah, yeah.
That's an intense.
I shall cry out for Moab, moan.
Very loud.
Yeah. And then in 46:28, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, declares the Lord, for I am with you, for I shall make a full end of all the nations where I have driven you. Yet I shall not make a full end of you, but I shall correct you properly. I love that. That's what the Lord's going to do, too, with anyone who repents, and, you know, this, especially this sister. And by no means leave you unpunished. So, but Dan, as you were sharing about where you are, it's just interesting how each one of us, I think we have, I mean, we take responsibility for ourselves, but each one of us have, through all the years, not just recent, but all the years, we have been impacted and affected by idolatry. We have never been free of it. And so we all have propensities. We all get hit in certain areas, don't we? And pretty much we could say, which we could look at each other and say, oh yeah, so-and-so's hit this way, and he gets hit this way, and she gets hit this way. And I do think it is a new day. So, because it's never been, ever. We've never been clean. So.
There's been active leaven in our midst.
Active leaven, yeah.
History.
Yeah. But I believe also, though, that it's been a way, we are overcoming, we are overcomers, because otherwise we wouldn't still be here. So the Lord knows the condition of the church in this generation. We're not alone, you know. I mean, it's not just Morningstar where this is. We know that many of our brethren from years past are in other assemblies. Yeah. Right. But the main reason I wanted to share was just in you sharing together with and the meaning of those words. That's all identification truths. And it's just so interesting, you know, we talk about how the Lord takes us back to basics. And really, basics aren't basics in elementary. They are foundational. And we go back to foundation over and over. And so last week when I was away, or week before, the Lord took me back to basics. He took me back to Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And it was through adjusting to the reality of who he says I am in Christ, and what he did in Christ, all the way from justification. I began adjusting to the Lord when he took me to Romans 3. I said, well, Lord, if you did this for me, you justified me, and you paid the price to do that, there's nothing I can withhold from you. So, you know, that was like step one. And then just seeing my identification with Christ in death, in burial, in resurrection. I was able to come into His will for the next step in my journey, which has to do with a sister who was in great need. I mean, see, like, you couldn't have stayed there, but God had to make me ready. So we're a body, you know. Yeah, and Doug had already been in tremendous travail about that situation, but I wasn't on board until I took time, and the Lord really met me very specifically. And but it was through the identification truth, the reality of what Jesus Christ did for me, who I am in Him. Therefore, like the moral imperative, the doctrinal indicative led to the moral imperative. So just where I am right now, I'm just like a supreme example of what you shared today. And I feel like, wow, this week I've been reigning in life by one Christ Jesus. Reigning. So the enemy says, you take this step, you're going to die. You take this step, you're going down. You take this step, life's over for you, whatever. And instead, the Lord proves him wrong. Because that, we know that illustration of others, you know, when the cross on this side, it's death. But when you pass through it, you look back and it's life. So the cross is the gateway to life. And the enemy would lie to us and say just the opposite. Withhold, don't. If you do that, you know. So I just praise God, and my boast is in the Lord that and I'm reading this book now by Thomas Smale on the giving gift, the Holy Spirit, and that it's just Philippians 2:13, for it's God who is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So again, that no one should boast. My boast isn't in myself, in my willingness, in my decisions. My boast is in the living God who works in us to will and to do. But it's our response. It is important, because whenever He gives light, it's at that point we can turn, we can resist, we can, and we may just resist for a while longer until that discipline kicks in and the Lord corrects us. He says properly in what I just read in Jeremiah. Or we respond, and even that is grace. And then His will gets done. And His body moves. And His body moves not independently of one another, but in interdependence under the headship of Christ. So I'm just really trusting in Him and marveling in our head, Jesus Christ.
So it's the beginning. We have to allow the Lord time to also bring healing and to bring, allow the life to begin to come in and touch those areas that have been in death and the emotions and in the body. And we're going to look to Him as He gets His place. Then there will be an overflow of life into those areas that have been touched by, affected by, and even held in death. In Jesus' name. Anything else? So we thank You again, Lord, that You correct us properly, as it says in the prophet. You correct us properly, rightly, for Your glory and for our ultimate good. In Jesus' name.